We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before resuming our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will inform us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're point 9, page 15. The venue for the communicator is a local church. The local church, ecclesia, means the called out and refers to believers who are to assemble together by a herald. That's the idea. Back up to here. There's a system by which a communicator is vetted in order to become a pastor teacher. So we have a diagram here, XYZ, that adopts from another visual with which you're familiar. And to try and figure out who the guy is that you might hire for a pastor. The issue is that when you're saved, one of the salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit is a spiritual gift. So whenever the day was that you were saved, you have one of the functional spiritual gifts, about seven of them. Two of them are communication gifts, evangelist and pastor teacher. So for me, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of age 10. Who would have thought? X, radical. Salvation plus the imputation of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher sets up a potential. Potential number one, the concept of awareness. So if you are aware of the gift, then therefore you've got to make a decision as to what you're going to do with it. Bible doctrine is going to bring that to your attention at some point. That brings up what's known as hope number one, but actually it's confidence. And hope number one is confidence of having a spiritual gift. And therefore the plus at the end of that is awareness of having the gift of pastor teacher, and that's Ephesians 4:11. So this is when it happens right here, salvation, whatever age you are there, and here is recognition of the gift. So for me it was like a 20-year plus gap. To recognize the gift. Then we go to why here. You have awareness that you have the gift, and therefore you aspire to develop and then utilize it. So you have to have aspiration at that point. Many people have the gift of evangelist or pastor teacher and become aware of it, but decide for various reasons not to pursue it. That's volitional. They're certainly free to do that. Not everybody needs to be a pastor, not everybody needs to be an evangelist, but they do have the gift, and if they develop under doctrine, then they could function there, but people have freedom to resolve in their own souls, I'm not going to pursue that, and that's their freedom. So you have the aspiration to develop and utilize the gift, and that's potential number two. That's potential to attain the office. So there's a potentiality there. Then that requires academic preparation. And that leads to hope to or confidence to, confidence of attaining the office. And then the plus factor there is attainment of the office. That's 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. For me, I was told by a guy named Ron Edelman that I had the gift. And he was sitting on my furniture in my house when he said that. And I thought, he's coming to my home and has accused me of having the gift of pastor teacher. And he left, and I told Joe Henry, I says, the nerve of that guy. So that moved me to Z. So Z is the office of pastor teacher plus congregation. That's an assignment of a congregation. And potential three, potential for the crown of glory and the eternal escrow. I'm just reading from Scripture here. PM parishioners led to maturity after 35 years. I hope there's at least 7 or 8. Hope 3, confidence of conveyance of the crown of glory. And CG, the imputation of the crown of glory at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. When I was told this, it was 1974. And so I had to deal with that. So I didn't have to pursue it. You don't have to pursue these things. But things began to occur that led me to believe that that's what God wanted me to do. And that's pretty shaky ground to stand on when you decree that God wants you to do something like this. I was perfectly happy in what I was doing. And it got around to the point where I realized that I had to do something. And so I tried to get in Dallas Cemetery. And I had, let's just say, I made a volitional decision to pull my family out of the church I was in down there. So we didn't have a local church. We're not attending church. I was having church at the house. So you have to have, you have to provide Dallas with a recommendation letter from your personal pastor. And I didn't have one. So I called Houston to see if they would send a letter up to Dallas. They said, "We don't even know who you are." You know, who are you? So we don't recommend anybody we don't know. So I was stranded with that. So I went about trying to figure out, well, what I do next. And so I had some conversations with Mrs. Tapping, and she says, "Why don't you just move to Houston?" Oh, God. Move to Houston. And in a moment of insanity, I said, "Okay." And I pulled my dear wife and 3 children. I sat her down on the couch, the same couch that guy had said to me. And I said, "Darling, we're moving to Houston." And she either had a brain stroke or she decided, well, you know, he's lost it all now and I'm his wife. I have to care for him. So in 1976, we moved to Houston. Okay. Assignment of a congregant. That's not it. Academic preparation. That's where we need to be here. See, your awareness, but now you have to academically prepare yourself. Well, in those days, Colonel Thieme was teaching, if you count the women's class on Monday morning, he was teaching 7 hours of Bible class, one every night except Saturday. And on Saturday night, you had a movie, and he knew all the people in the movie personally and would give you a breakdown on who they were. If they were a good actor but a low-life individual, he'd tell you that. If they were great people but not good actors, he'd tell you that, and then were people in the middle. But he would give background on the movies. One of the ones that I remember is the one about the people in the coal mines up in England or Wales or somewhere, and how deep was my valley or something like that. And there was a Welsh choir that sings in the soundtrack of that movie. And he told us about how he was on the set when that Welsh choir came in from Wales and sang the tunes that were to be sung for the soundtrack, and how great Welsh singers are. So I remember things like that he would say and give you background on what you were about to hear. So there was that. But I gutted it out there for 8 years, 2 months, and 11 days. Academic preparation. And then John called. And so I wind up here some late January of 85. And so what that is, assignment of a congregation, and then you move through the process. Now that's like 34 and a half years ago. But I put the slide up here to show you that if you have the spiritual gift, there are some decisions that have to be made as to whether or not you're going to pursue it. And so this is the process you have to go through. And in going through that process, you either get vetted or you don't. But every local church is supposed to have an individual man in the pulpit that is prepared to teach the Word of God in English hopefully, after going through a good system of hermeneutics and understanding how to bring the Hebrew and the Greek into the English language and then convey that to a congregation so there's no loss of data. That's quite the challenge, you can obviously see. So you got to be willing to do that. And so that means sitting in the chair a lot. But nevertheless, that's the program. And so this system that has been set up for the church age has underlying steps that lead to having someone that can teach you the Bible in your language. Pastoral authority and edification, 2 Corinthians 10:8. For if I boast somewhat more about our authority that the Lord gave us for building you up and not for tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of doing so. And so that means that Paul, when he was teaching, he was an apostle, but also a communicator. I don't know if he had a combo of apostle, evangelist, and pastor teacher. I'm not going there. But this man had authority over the pastors in the first century. And he could go into a congregation, he mounts the pulpit, the pastor sits down, and he straightens things out that need straightening. And so he had the authority to do that. Therefore, the pastor is under the obligation to do the proper study before getting in the pulpit to communicate to the souls of the people who gather so that they're getting the accurate information from the original languages so that they can then make the decision to believe what's been communicated, and if so, does it aggrandize their inventory? Okay, members of the Church of Corinth formed a cosmopolitan gathering with no established culture and low moral standards. That would like be, if you want an example of Corinth, then the good example today would be California. The people of the city were associated with religions, but Christianity was new to a population weak in moral structure, so here's a synopsis of that. Now, as I read this, think California and think New York. If you want a modern example, you say, well, how can you stand there, all the railing you did the first session, and criticize those lovely people? Hey, they've got free exercise out there, okay? Free exercise. But listen to me. What they're saying is deconstructing the absolute standards our founders gave us in our Constitution. They want to disassemble the Constitution, and in doing so, they will place themselves in power, and ultimately down the road, there will be tyranny. Here we go. We are curious to know what sort of place Corinth was when Paul arrived and what sort of ministry he had in it. As to the city's physical situation, Corinth controlled the trade routes between the Peloponnesus and central Greece and across the Isthmus of Corinth. I tried to find a map on the internet of all places that showed the Isthmus of Corinth, where northern Greece and southern Greece are joined together with an isthmus, just a little string, and the two are plugged together that way. They dug a hole in it, and therefore there is a place for ships to go back and forth from one sea to the other. So that made it a bustling metropolis for commerce, you see. So with that in mind, she administered the Isthmian Games, thereby serving as a religious, athletic, and cohesive center in Greece. As a new city, less than 100 years old when Paul visited it, it had not had time to develop a social structure with an aristocracy possessing illustrious genealogies. Probably, the social and economic structure was more fluid than at most other centers in Greece. Many of those possessing wealth were the nouveau riche, with all of the attendant inadequacies of that class. The nouveau riche are those who've made a pretty good amount of money but don't have the culture to go with it. You may have known some people like that. People would go out to Alaska and they would chop in rocks and hope to find gold, and suddenly they're very rich but they have no culture. Well, that's Corinth. Since Corinth had not had time to develop a native culture, the culture it had was imitative, and as a result of the overwhelming economic interest of the community, was only a shallow veneer. Since much of the population was mobile, sailors, businessmen, government officials et al., it was cut off from the inhibitions of a settled society. By the way, inhibitions of a settled society. Everybody bleeding into our country now do not have a culture that is compatible with ours here. Therefore, they're bringing their culture with them. They don't speak the language, and we expect them to amalgamate. The amalgamation would take generations. So we're asking for trouble with regard to our culture. To make matters worse, the Corinthians commonly practiced religious prostitution in connection with the temples of the city. The social mobility and the evils of religious practices produced a general corruption of that society, California, New York. Corinthian morals became a byword even in the pagan Roman world. It is no wonder that Paul had so much to say about the sacredness of the body in his first Corinthian letter. And if he wrote the epistle to the Romans from Corinth, as is commonly believed, he had plenty of reason for condemning the unmentionable practices alluded to in Romans 1. So you can fill in that blank. The message and power of the gospel are the same in the 20th century as they were in the first. And now we're in the 21st century. Consequently, the zeitgeist in Corinth meant that Paul had to impose his pastoral authority in his sermons, and especially in his two Corinthian epistles. So when you go to Corinth in those days, you were stepping into a culture that was multifaceted, and there was nothing, no thought to hold everything together. And therefore, whatever anybody wanted to do was fine with everybody else. And Paul had to go in there and try and establish a stronghold for Christianity. And that lets you know something. That lets you know that evangelists in this country have a, let's hope, a rich feeding ground for salvation in California and New York. Look, if Paul could go into Corinth, and we haven't gone into detail about what they were doing in Corinth, you fill in those blanks. But Corinth was the first century Los Angeles, San Francisco, you fill in the blanks, New York City. There are other places around the country that have lost the thought. They're a bunch of perverts, and by that I mean they deviate from the standards of genteel society. And as a result of that, they are bluing themselves, B-L-U-E, bluing themselves into chaos. And we have chaos in those two places. And they're fine with it, apparently. They're representatives, they're senators, governors, you name it. They're all fine with it. Just like at Corinth. Cosmic mentalities do not want to orient and adjust to the order of truth. Truth is being rejected all over this country. The gospel is going to have a journey, or the rapture is going to have to precede it. We've lost the thought, people, and the more I see and understand what's going on, not only in the outland, but what's going on in Washington, D.C., is an absolute fit-pitching mantra. The people embedded in our society's government are actually in opposition to the strength of the Constitution. They want to dismantle it. And therefore, they are involved in a process to bring us to a position in our society where there is a powerful upper class and everybody else has to kowtow. That's what's going on. I don't think we've got a prayer short of the grace of God. Maybe we're going to have a cluster of cancer, heart attacks, car crashes, whatever it takes to mollify this. We don't know. We just have to keep plugging away ourselves. Keep constantly plugging away in your spiritual growth. That's the real power. Cosmic mentalities do not want to orient and adjust to the order of truth. Truth is being rejected for the lie. Facilitating wheel tracks of wickedness had permeated Corinthian society and was detrimental to the spiritual life of believers. Paul's efforts to restore order in Corinth led him to write his second letter to the church. He indicates in chapter 13 that he wrote the epistle from Macedonia, and some think from Philippi, others Thessalonica. His absence from Corinth had resulted in the congregation returning to the behavior patterns of the Corinthian culture. He indicates in 2 Corinthians that he intends to return to Corinth. So he hadn't given up. So in chapter 13, verse 2 and 10, Paul mentions his authority as apostle and pastor will be reluctantly imposed on his return. So what is he saying here? I am an apostle. I have a communication gift. Chaos is afoot in Corinth, and I'm coming back. And I reluctantly am going to have to chew you out. 2 Corinthians 13, 2 and 3. I said before when I was present the second time, and now, though absent, I say again to those who sinned previously and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak toward you, but is powerful among you. He's not weak in Corinth. You're the weak ones. You're not listening to the power of the Word of God. You're not orienting and adjusting to truth. You're believing the lie and living it. I'm coming back to show you Christ is back, and you can either pay attention or not, but I'm bringing the Word. 2 Corinthians 13:10. Because of this, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when I arrive, I may not have to deal harshly with you by using my authority. In other words, get your mind right before I get back. The Lord gave it to me for building up. Not tearing down. In other words, when he goes back, he doesn't need to spend his time chewing them out, telling them where they've gone wrong, how they've lost the thought, how you're a bunch of perverts. He doesn't want to have to do all of that. Get your mind right before I get back so I can be positive from the pulpit rather than having to straighten you out constantly. Therefore, the Lord gave it to me for building up, not for tearing down. So note that Paul is approaching the Corinthian believers in a letter, not an epistle. His desire is to challenge them to refocus their attention on the fact that he is authorized by the Lord to be his spokesman. And with that comes associated authority over those to whom he communicates. So whoever shows up in the Corinthian church, he has the power over them with regard to the communication of the Word of God. That's the only power a pastor has, is the power of the Word. And it doesn't matter to him who shows up. That's not his problem and it's not his issue. It's not his responsibility. His responsibility is whoever shows up is going to get the teaching of the Word of God, and they do with it what they will. That is the law of liberty and the law of freedom. Law of liberty made it possible for him to get them to gather there. The law of freedom is their volition responding positively or negatively to what's communicated. And so they've been negative up to this point. In the 21st century, the Word of God is available not only face-to-face, but also from a multiplicity of electronic contrivances. I can't keep up with electronic contrivances that we have here. But that little room back there has got electronic contrivances. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. I am broaching the subject before it's a reality. So this is like previews of coming attractions. And I don't know if... Is Mark here today? Mark's guarding the gate. Mark tells me that when he's on one of his trips for his business, he's in hotels or places of that nature, motels, whatever, and he's able to get Bible class on his phone. Okay, and however that is done, he takes advantage of it. Well, it turns out, according to Paul, is we now, within the next few days or weeks, we're going to have an app. Now, I'm using that word because that's the word he used for me. But an app apparently is something that you get installed on your phone. And I've noticed people, I don't use a phone much, but Jo Henry has a phone. And she has these little pictures on there. And she'll punch one of them and things begin to happen on the screen. Well, there's going to be an app that you can punch on and then Bible class shows up. And I'm told that this is an advance. Amen to that. So, but the electronic contrivances, we have the internet, we have the app, which is on the verge of being with us, and we have streams. So if you miss Bible class, you can stream today's services on your phone or a computer. And you can also print out notes, that kind of thing. All kinds of electronic contrivances allow you to keep up with what's going on in the Bible study. And many have learned they don't have to be here to do that, which is 21st century. I get all of that. But the deal is that you have a way to keep up with what's going on. In the time of Paul and the rest of the apostles and the pastor teachers, you had to show up at church. Now, other people can then tell you what went on at church today, and they start telling it, but did they really grasp the nuts and bolts of it, and did they communicate it to the other people correctly, or did they say the guy's lost his mind, you don't ever need to shatter that door again? Contrivances. These same contrivances overwhelm the biblically oriented sites so that Lucifer's propaganda, misinformation, disinformation, bold-faced lies overwhelm them. So although the Word of God is out there, the lie, let's just say, dominates all of the contrivances. And if you're not interested in the Word of God, you can be interested in the lie because it's out there wholesale. Assuming an average of 180 Bible studies a year, which would be a low estimate, I have currently taught over 6,000 Bible classes. Now, not all of them are on the internet, because there was a period there where I was just typing things out. And some of those things have audio, but no video. And I don't know how to go farther with that, but we... technologically, we've advanced since 1985. Now, those who have stuck it out for 34 years have had orientation to authority that has enabled them to use doctrine to fight the good fight of faith. You've got an inventory, you may use it, and you do, and it aggrandizes your spiritual advance, and it honors God's word in the doing so. And so they have been supportive and encouraging, joined by numerous others who have joined up along the way. Now, here's the verse that has enabled those who have entered the doors of Chesterfield Day School on White Road and Grace Doctrine Church on South River Road to say, to stay the course. This is Hebrews 13:17. Keep obeying those pastors who themselves have authority over you, and submit to their authority by learning doctrine. For these same pastors keep watching for the benefit of your souls as those having to render an account. Keep on obeying them for the purpose that they may do this accounting with inner happiness and not with groaning, for this is unprofitable for you. So that's an analysis by the writer of Hebrews that there is a system of communication that God has provided for the church age. And we've been through it today. There has to be a guide that will stand in the pulpit and communicate accurately the Word of God to those who gather. But you have to inculcate that into your own soul and retain it and then apply it for facilitation. Facilitation is an important word in the spiritual growth process because, as you know, if you take on any kind of task, say whatever job was your first job, you may have had some information about what that job was about, but you had to have preparation of some sort to even apply for it. That would be school. And so school can go all the way up to a doctorate and afterward, I guess. But you come in with some information, but now application is another thing. And so when you take the job, you have the data, but then you've got to put it in action and see how that works. And then over a period of time, you're able to manage what you know with what you do. So it's knowledge and application. Now, whatever you do, you have to grow and grow. Is grace the word? That you have to grow professionally with whatever it is you do. And as you are at that position of period of time, you become better and better at it, and you become an expert. And somewhere along the line, people come to you to find out information about the business. Oh, tell me about this. How does this work? And should we do that and the other thing? And then you get into management and you do everything. And finally, you retire. So there's a whole system that goes on, whatever discipline you pursue. Well, it's the same thing with the Bible. You have to start out at ground zero. Nobody knows anything about the Bible who's an unbeliever. And then when you are a believer, you still don't know anything except the fact you're saved. So then you have to get in a Bible class and you have to concentrate just as you would in any academic environment, school, for example. So you sit down, you listen to a prof, and the prof tells you how to do math without numbers. I never went to any of those, but I understand they have them. So math without numbers, you have to really pay attention with that. And then after a while, you're able to draw things on the board that make no sense whatsoever, except to those who are academically informed and have bought into the idea. Same with Bible class, except what you're learning is absolute truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it is alive and powerful. And when you have that inventory of ideas, you therefore have the advantage over everything else in society. You can outthink them. And the power of the Word of God is also underneath all of the things you do professionally. Why is that? Because nothing happens on planet Earth that God doesn't allow. And that includes various professions and so on. God, I was talking to Jim Jeffries at halftime about Weldon's heart deal. And I said, tell me about Weldon's heart deal. Okay, it's just like the first day at Bible class after being saved. He's using words that are apparently English. And he went through all of the things. He was very patient with me. And he then was able to explain to me, he ginned it down to my level so that I understood the procedure that Welland's going to have on Friday. But it has to do with heart ablations, you know, things, rapid heartbeat. And so how is that controlled? How do you go in there and fix that? And so he tells me all about that. Well, I am not able now to go over to the hospital down the street and say, My name's Joe Griffin, and I've come in to do a heart surgery. I'd love to try that out. I had a doctor tell me all about this, and I believe I'd like to give it a go. So this is the same with the Bible. You come to Bible class, you say, that was pretty interesting. That guy did say something today that made a little bit of sense. And I think maybe I'll be a pastor. I know, I'll get me a church. That's what I'll do. And I'll tell this over and over and over, because that's what I know. And so as it goes, in the devil's world, there's nothing that goes on God didn't know in eternity past, and it's in the divine decree. The good, the bad, the indifferent, the awful, the evil, the corrupt. He knew all of it. And what is it that stifles the dark side? It is the power of the Word of God in the souls of those who are willing to apply it in their personal lives. And when you do that, you're being a good soldier for Christ. Well, I hope I got your blood up, so we'll say a prayer and come back here on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the power of your Word, the privilege to study it. It is our prayer that as we take in this information, we cycle it into the cardia for application in our personal lives. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Karis human kai arene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand?